Psalm 1, and we'll read the entire psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. If you would keep your finger in Psalm 1, because that will be our text for this morning's sermon, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you would turn back to Psalm 1, let's bow together in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing as we come to his word together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you today that you have given us this day to come out of the world, to come out of our labors, to rest and to be refreshed in your word. You know our struggles, Lord. You know the trials and the difficulties that we face. And yet you have been with us each step and each day. We pray that you would now give us hearts, Lord, to worship you for who you are and for what you have done. We praise you, Lord Jesus, because you died on the cross for our sins. You have made us your people and adopted us into your family. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have ministered these truths to our heart by coming and dwelling in us, by teaching us through your word. We ask that you would teach us now. Give us a sight of Christ. We pray to that end that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. An author by the name of Frank Stockton wrote an intriguing short story, and if you've read it, then you may recognize this story, but the name of the story is called The Lady or the Tiger. And in this story, the king of the land, even though he is a fairly good king and good to his people, he still has some barbarian tendencies. Probably has to do with his barbarian upbringing. But in particular, the way that we see his barbarian tendencies is if someone in his kingdom commits an offense against him, he has only one way of dealing with the offender. And what he does is that offender is, on a given day, is brought into an arena. And in that arena, there are two doors. Behind one of the doors is a beautiful woman who is picked, handpicked, by the king, and she matches the age of the offender. Behind the other door is the most ferocious and hungry lion that could be found in the land. And so what this offender has to do is he has to go and he has to pick one of these doors. If he picks the door with the lady, well, the lady comes out, he's married to her on the spot, and presumably he lives happily ever after. If he opens the door with the tiger, well, as you can guess, he is torn in pieces and eaten by the tiger. I think, unfortunately, that many Christians think of God a little bit like this barbarian king. We feel that we are maybe left to choose our own path, and if we could just pick the right door, then we would have peace and joy and happiness. But if we choose the wrong door, we receive suffering and misery. And, you know, as I thought about this, I thought, well, you know, we're good Reformed Christians. We have our theology straight. We know that God's not like that. Until someone in our family, or until we become chronically ill, or suffer with depression, or maybe our marriages begin to struggle. We get stuck in a low-paying job with no chance of a raise or a promotion, or our children walk away from God and the church. And then all of a sudden, our theology begins to get a little bit cloudy. And we start to wonder if maybe we had just picked the right door, things would have gone better, and we might have been happier. Well, fortunately, we come to this psalm, and the opening phrase is, "Blessed is the man." Some commentators have translated this, "Oh, the happiness of the man." The psalmist is dealing with the topic of the blessed life, the happy life, the joyful life. And the good news is that he is about to show us is that God does not leave us to guess which door is the way to happiness and which door is the way to destruction. He shows us clearly. This is the way that God has always dealt with his people. Back in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, we read, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." God does not play games with us. He shows us how to pursue the blessed life. And you know, we all face various struggles and difficulties as we go through life, and these things tend to drag us down. Our struggles, our difficulties, our sins, they have a tendency to drag us down, to rob us of joy. And you know, when we read through the Psalms, we see that David and the other psalmists struggled with these things as well. Well, we also see these psalmists casting themselves upon the steadfast love of God. It's not about somehow trying to choose the right door or make the right choice. True happiness comes not so much from our circumstances as from trusting in Jesus and living in obedience to his word. In spite of our struggles, in spite of our circumstances, we can experience true joy and true blessing. And that is what the psalmist wants us to see today. He wants to show us the blessed man so that we can pursue the life of blessing and avoid the life that leads to ruin. So the first thing that the psalmist shows us is that the blessed man forsakes evil. He forsakes evil. Look at verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." The first thing that the psalmist is showing us about the blessed life is that we must forsake evil. Some commentators have pointed to the progression of walking, standing, sitting as being sort of the progression of a sinful life. And I think there is some of that here, for sure. But notice really that the psalmist is contrasting the walking, standing, and sitting in sin with delighting in the law of Yahweh. He is dealing with every aspect of our thoughts and our actions. Blessed is the man who in his thinking, in his actions, and in his habit of life forsakes what is evil and follows the law of God. I think that forsaking sin really starts when we have a proper view of sin. The psalmist is not saying if you want to be happy, just stop sinning. If only it was as simple as that, I think we'd all be lining up. But we are all born in sin. Even as believers, we still have the sins that cling so closely to us. And when we are confronted with our sin, We often respond in two different ways, I think. Sometimes we might have a tendency to say, well, okay, I have sinned, but you know what? Oh, well, it's no big deal. It's covered under the blood, so I'm not going to worry about it. Or we really might be led to be burdened down by guilt. It's very easy to be crippled by the guilt of our sin because we see our sin so we see it so much in our hearts. But neither one of these responses is the proper response to our sin. When we see our sin, we should not forget what Christ has done for us. We should not forget what it cost him to take away our sin. We need to first recognize the seriousness of our sin. The Westminster Confession says, quote, "Every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God and contrary thereunto, doth in its own nature bring guilt upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God and the curse of the law, and so made subject to death with all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal." Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And so our sin is not to be taken lightly. Our sin makes us guilty before God, subjecting us to his wrath and ultimately to eternal destruction. There is no blessing in being under the wrath of God. And so as we examine each area of our lives and we see our sin, let us recognize that there is no blessing in that which rebels against God. The second thing we need to do is to recognize that Christ died for our sins. Our sin was so serious that God had to kill his only son to forgive us. But there is really a tremendous encouragement in that. We could not make atonement for our sin. There was no way we could be freed from the wrath of God. But Jesus paid it all. We are not under the curse of the law or the wrath of God. Instead, if we trust in Christ for salvation, our sins are forgiven and we are children of the living God. Sin does not have dominion over us, but our sin can still rob us of joy. The third thing we must do is we must forsake our sin. When we have a right view of sin, we won't wallow in it and we won't succumb to the guilt of it, but we will put our sin away. There is true joy and true blessing in putting off the sins that cling so closely to us. Notice how the psalmist talks about forsaking our sins. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." John Calvin describes this walking in the counsel of the wicked as wickedness which does not as yet show itself openly. And I think that's actually a really helpful description. Remember, the contrast that we're seeing here in this psalm is the contrast between the counsel of the wicked and the counsel of the law of the Lord. I think at this point, as we're looking at this psalm, it would be easy to stop and pat ourselves on the back and say, hey, good for us. We don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. We aren't committing ourselves over to the sins of the world. Well, let's think about this carefully. We're not comparing ourselves to other people. We're comparing ourselves to the law of God. When there's conflict in our marriages, do we harbor anger and bitterness against our spouse and think about only the ways that we have been wronged? Or do we love them unconditionally when they don't deserve to be loved? Just as Christ loved us when we didn't deserve to be loved. As parents, when our children disobey us for the 10th time, do we just lose it and respond sinfully and provoke them to anger? Or do we patiently and gently discipline them and point them to their need for Christ, even as God patiently disciplines us and points us to our need for Christ? When we are at work, are we afraid to share our beliefs because we might be viewed as unpopular or intolerant, or maybe it would hinder our promotion? Are we spending so much time with our work that we're neglecting the spiritual and emotional needs of our family? I guarantee that if we really looked at our lives and were honest with ourselves, we would have to admit each one of us has walked in the counsel of the wicked in some way this week. Let us not be afraid to confront these sins and to put them away. The psalmist continues, "Nor stands in the way of sinners." I think Calvin is helpful again. He calls this the customary mode or manner of living. Walking in the counsel of the wicked deals with our thinking. Standing in the way of sinners, I think, deals with our actions and the way that we live. Do our lives and our actions line up with the Word of God? Or are there habitual sins in our lives? This goes for obvious sins and subtle sins as well. I mean, there's some really obvious sins, right, that we would say, okay, yeah, there's no blessing in that. There's no blessing in looking at pornography. There's no blessing in living a life of anger. But if we're living in fear or anxiety, then we're not going to be experiencing blessing either. Let us be careful not to compare ourselves again with other people or with the world. Let us compare ourselves with the Word of God. And so even as believers, even though we are not under the wrath of God, there is no blessing in living in the sins that separate us from God and deserve His eternal wrath. The psalmist continues, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Calvin calls this the habit of a sinful life. This is the life that rejects the Word of God and refuses to hear what God has to say. I think this could also refer to keeping company with those who are in rebellion against God. And I trust that we today, that we have come here to hear the Word of God, that we are not in danger of rejecting His Word. But let us be careful as we look at our lives. Let us examine every aspect of our lives. We are sinners. And let us seek to put to death the sins that cling so closely to our thoughts and actions. Let us not be found pursuing the sins of this world. Instead, let us be found in obedience to the Word of God. And that is the second thing that the psalmist shows us. He shows us that the blessed man forsakes sin. Secondly, the blessed man delights in God's Word. He delights in God's Word. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The negatives that are in verse 1 make way for the positives presented to us in verse 2. The blessed man does not follow sin, he forsakes it. But how does he do that? He follows and delights in the law of the Lord. And I think this is really encouraging because the life of blessing is not just about negatives. It's not just about don't do this and don't do that. The life of blessing is about following obedience to the Word of God. And you know, it's not about comparing what is bad to what is good, or even to what is better. The psalmist doesn't say that the blessed man delights in what is good. He says the blessed man delights in the law of Yahweh. Now we're getting to the heart of the matter. How do we find blessing in life? How do we find happiness? Not by leaving what is bad for what is good. We find true happiness when we see our sin for what it is and turn instead to that which is best, God Himself. Delighting in God's Word means that we submit to it, that we acknowledge that we do not determine what is right and what is wrong. Our culture believes that freedom means doing whatever you want, being the one in charge. And unfortunately, that has crept into our thinking and into the church. But really, when we're the ones in charge, all that we end up with is bondage to sin. True freedom and true joy is about being freed from the slavery of our sin and becoming slaves of Christ, submitting to His absolute sovereign lordship and being ruled by His Word. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." When we come to faith in Christ, when we come to the place of submission to Him, then we delight in God's Word and want to make it our meditation. You know, I don't know about you, but I work a fairly fast-paced job. It's like clock in, buckle up, and hold on as tight as you can because it's going to be quite a ride today. My wife stays home with our three kids, and I feel like there's probably not one second in the day that she has to herself. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you probably can confirm that that is true. But we live really, really busy lives. Our work is really demanding. Our responsibilities are demanding. But I think we need to realize that this psalmist probably had a full-time job as well. I think, unfortunately, we get the idea that the characters we see in Scripture and the writers of Scripture, that somehow they were sitting around in the fields doing nothing all day. That's probably not even close to true. The psalmist isn't talking about going off and becoming a hermit. And if you read through history, you know the hermits didn't actually have any time to meditate on God either. He isn't talking about going on vacation or going to conferences, even though those are wonderful things. He is talking about meditating on the law of God day and night in the midst of our frantic schedules. I think often when we don't read the Word of God, we tend to make the excuse that, well, we're too busy. I'm a little bit too tired today. I only know that because I make those excuses too. But how about when our minds are free? How about when our time is free? Do we spend our time on Facebook or watching our favorite shows? And I'm not saying this to make us feel guilty, right? I mean, there is a place for entertainment. There is a place for leisure time. Those are important things. But I think we need to be aware of this. I think we need to be willing to confront in our own lives when we are not taking time to meditate and delight in the Word of God. But if we see the Word of God for what it is, God's revelation of Himself to us, God's revelation of His salvation, our great salvation, and our great Savior, then we will delight in it and make time for it. And I'm not talking about reading for hours every day. You don't have to read through the Bible in a year in order to meditate on it day and night. If you are reading through the Bible in a year, then, that's awesome. But we can take time, 5 to 10 minutes a day, listening in on your drive to work while you're in the car. My pastor puts together a weekly worship blog for us, and it probably only takes 5 to 10 minutes to read the portion of Scripture and the comments that he puts for us. But whatever it may be, let us make sure that we are taking time to delight in God and in His Word and to meditate on it and allow it to influence our lives. The writer of this psalm didn't have the Scriptures that we have today. But what he had, he delighted in and meditated on. Christ has come. We see God's plan of salvation. Paul calls this the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Corinthians, Paul talks about how what no eye had seen and no ear had heard and no one had even begun to imagine, God has made known to us in Christ Jesus. So no matter what struggle or trial we are facing, no matter what difficulty we're about to walk into tomorrow morning, we can find joy in the salvation that is ours in Christ. Notice that the psalmist doesn't give us any steps to happiness or success. He simply says, blessed is the man who delights in and meditates on the law of the Lord. And it's not like you have to clean up your life before you can do this. That's the point. Because we are sinners, we need God's word. We need the salvation that is ours in Christ. Your house doesn't have to be clean. You don't have to have a successful job. There isn't anything that comes before this on our priority list. Even if everything around us is going wrong, we have the joy of knowing that we belong to Christ and that He has revealed Himself to us in the pages of His Word. And knowing that is true eternal joy. So the psalmist shows us that the blessed man forsakes evil, he delights in the law of God, and thirdly, the blessed man is secure and fruitful. He is secure and fruitful. Look at verses 3 through 5. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Having called us to forsake evil and delight in the law of the Lord, the psalmist is calling us to consider the state of the blessed man and the state of the wicked man. And this is important because it shows us the consequences and the rewards of our actions. My pastor likes to say, he likes to point out the structure of God's covenant, or really covenant structure in general, is provision, stipulations, and consequences. God has made provision for us. He has given us his word to show us Christ. He declares to us the way of salvation. He shows us how we ought to live. He has placed stipulations on us. We are not to pursue sin, but instead we are to forsake it. And finally, he has laid out the consequences and the rewards of our actions. The blessing talked about in this psalm is not a vague feeling of happiness. When we forsake evil, when we delight in the law of God, we experience what it means to be fruitful and secure in our life in Christ. The blessed man is compared here to the fruitful tree, abundantly nourished by streams of water. This is not health, wealth, and prosperity. Jesus told us that we would face tribulation in this world. But the psalmist is telling us that we don't have to worry about the future. I don't know about you, but that's really encouraging, because one of the things that robs me of joy is worrying about the future, worrying what may happen or what may not happen. But whatever happens, when we belong to Christ, we are secure. The tree by the water never lacks nourishment, and it never stops bearing fruit. When we abide in Christ like a branch abiding in the vine, we never lack the spiritual nourishment that our souls so desperately need. We can prosper and flourish and bear fruit even while going through our trials and struggles. John Calvin says, "The children of God constantly flourish and are always watered with the secret influences of divine grace, so that whatever may befall them is conducive to their salvation." When we belong to Christ, we are his. Nothing can take us out of the Father's hand. We are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. This is great cause for joy. We can live fruitful lives bringing glory and honor to God, no matter what our circumstances may be, all because of who we are in Christ. All because we have been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. In contrast to all of this is the wicked man. It says the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. In other words, everything that the blessed man is, the wicked man is not. The wicked man does not forsake evil. He does not delight in the law of God. He is not in Christ. He is not secure and fruitful. He is like chaff blown away by the wind. He is not blessed, and he has no place with the people of God. Verse 5 says, "Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Let us not be fooled by the appearance of happiness that we see in the world around us. Let us not think that what is contrary to God's word can bring us true happiness. In Psalm 73, the writer Asaph, he fell into this very trap, thinking that the happiness of the world around him was true happiness. He was confused by the fact that the wicked seemed to be living happy and secure lives. And he says that he almost stumbled at this. But it was when he went into the sanctuary of God, when he went into the congregation of the righteous, that he understood the end of the wicked. Though the wicked seem to enjoy the pleasures of this life, they have no place among God's people. They will not stand when God judges all men. There is no happiness or blessing in being under the impending judgment of God. But that is not true of the righteous. We have a place in the people of God because we have been brought into the family of God. Finally, and very briefly, the blessed man is known by the Lord. He is known by the Lord. Verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You know, at this point, I think you might be saying, okay, I get all this. I seek to forsake sin. I delight in the law of God. I take joy in the spiritual nourishment that is mine in Christ. But I am still suffering. Well, the psalmist has not forgotten this. So he points us to the end of the matter. The righteous is known by the Lord, but the wicked perish. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And if we follow Christ, he is with us every step of the way as our good shepherd. We may pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but his goodness and mercy are still following us because he is with us. God did not save us from sin. God did not kill his only son, only to leave us to struggle on our way till we finally get to heaven somehow. As Jesus left this earth, he said words that are very familiar to us in the Great Commission. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he ends with these words, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The one who has all authority and all power in heaven and on earth has promised to be with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He has not forgotten our sufferings. He has not forgotten that we are his redeemed people. He knows us. He knows our way. And he desires to be with us, even as we seek to obey him and to glorify him and to serve him. He knows. And he will lead us to his eternal kingdom. The blessed life is not about somehow trying to pick the right door so that God will show us favor. The blessed life is about being in Christ. Jesus bore our sin and the wrath of God. And if you are in Christ today, then you can live the truly blessed life because of Christ. Because we are alive in Christ, we can forsake our sin. Because the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us, we delight now in the law of God. We delight to see what God shows us how we ought to live. Because we are in Christ, we are secure and can bear fruit that glorifies God. Because of Christ, we are adopted into God's family and we have a place with the people of God. Because of Christ, we are known by God, now and through all eternity. None of this is true of those who are outside of Christ. If you are outside of Christ this morning, then do not continue in the way that you are going. Come to Jesus. Know what it means to live in a place of true blessing. It's not about getting our circumstances better. You know, even those outside of Christ can have good circumstances in this life. The blessed life is about being in Christ and abiding in him and being blessed by him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Without him, we can do nothing. And so, Father, I pray that you would minister these truths to our hearts. Show us what it means to find joy in knowing and serving you. I pray that you would be with us this week as we seek to minister these truths to the world, to our families, to our children. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.